Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! 'Cause all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am made.
morning, good morning, good morning, and welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and we'll just jump right into our message today, or God's message today for us, as we are closing out this month on the book of Job through the eye of Paul Karin in turning a curse into a blessing. And so we know the story of Job, and we have gone through his process that included trials and a unique set of circumstances. And we realize that at the beginning, we were told by God himself that Job was a righteous man. Then we start his story. And so our story starts at that point as well. Every child of God, after receiving the power of the Holy Ghost and coming to be a child of God, receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, then his righteousness is put upon us. It is put on us. It is our justification. It's our sanctification, our redemption, and it is our salvation. Amen? And so, as we see this unfolding in Job's life, the author wants us to make a correlation between Job's encounter with God and our own. So often when we hear about Job, it's like, oh, no, I am not a Job. You know, I can't do that. I'm not going that way. I don't want to go that way. It's not something you even want to know a lot about because you don't want to be responsible for. However, the author is, as we close out on it, he's pointing out elements in Job that is very, very common in the life of every Christian. And so though our circumstances, the unique set of circumstances that was true to Job may not be the ones that are true to us, it does not eliminate the fact that we've gone through some hot trials, some trials that were life-changing, some trials that stopped us in our tracks, whether it was sickness or grief and loss or just changing the culture that we're in, adjusting to the current state of things, whether it's family or our job. We have gone emotionally, our own bodies, even sickness, and just aging brings about some very vexing circumstances and situations and trials and things that we must matriculate through. And so as we are facing these things as they come into our life, the author wants us to remember some key foundational things about the process as it was presented to us through the life of Job. And so we've gone through some interesting aspects of this process of the elements of judgment of the fruit of our surrounding fruit. We're on the fruits today. The conversations that we've had with God, the it's not fair syndrome, the why me syndrome, why suffering? Okay. And then the benefits of it, viewing it from a God's perspective, viewing it as a treasured experience that releases the power of God in our life and through our life because it gets our attention and God is able to release in us a new perspective of him, a new name. We always say a new name of God, but a new perspective of how to view him. And so when we look at that, you may not know the name Jehovah Jireh, But you do need to understand that he will supply all your needs. And so when you get that perspective, it's going to change your suffering and your situation when you lose your job or when you lose the ability to provide yourself, or it's after the financial devastation of a divorce and that sort of thing. And so, or what happens when sickness comes our way and we can no longer do some of the things that we were able to do before. And it's during these types of circumstances, situations, that we realize we had come to the limit of the truth that we knew about God, because he can provide all I need while I'm working, you know, or while I'm making X amount of dollars, or, you know, while I'm married and, you know, I'm dividing this thing up with a helpmate. But he gets us to a place where a new level of understanding Jehovah Jireh, I hope that's the fact that no matter what, and when we have not identified or been made to experience that no matter what, then it is an area that we may not really be totally surrendered to, totally even in understanding it. We understand it when we know God is, it's all by the power of God, and I am rejoicing in it. And when something tragic or painful or adverse comes our way, then the wind kind of rattles our ship or our windows, if you will. And so how convinced are we of the truth? Or how do we know the parts of us that really didn't know that level of relationship that we were supposed to have because we've never been there? And so this has been revelation into understanding that this adversity is our treasure. It is the place in darkness that God can reveal himself to us in ways that he's never revealed to us before. Now, we are all saying, well, you know, Lord, just tell me. You could just tell me. You don't have to take me down over Job. However, he tried to tell, what's the man's name? Peter. You know, Peter, you're going to, no, God, I'm not going to do it. He tells us some things, and because we've never been down that road, we can't conceive of us doing that. But because God is all-knowing, he knows what's in our heart, and we're going to get to the crutch of it, which is what's in our heart. And so because of that, because he knows that, he, even with Job and with us, when we get in these dark places, we're able to see things that nobody but him. And at some point, we don't even see him, but he will bring a light in dark. He said, he'll light up the darkness night and noonday. And we've heard that, but you don't know it until you've been in a place that's dark. Now, I know that there are some people that have been in the South or been in rural places where when the sun goes down, you can't see your hand in front of your face. That's dark. That's the darkness that you can feel. And yet it's a reality when the all light is from stars shining, no moon, no reflection from the sun. There is a darkness that will overflow us, that will cause us to become immobile with any sense of confidence, unless you're in an environment that you know everything around you, like some of the impaired people have become familiar with the surroundings, and so they can navigate in the dark. And so that's one of the things that we need to understand, that God will help us navigate in the dark, in the darkness. And as he does, there are going to be treasures that he's going to lead us to, so that once we embrace them, our lives will never be the same again, because we would have come into an experience, an encounter with that aspect of God that we had previously not. Okay. I thought I was drinking juice. I'm drinking water. You can give me some juice. Okay. So, when we journey with Job to the revelation of the element, the fact that his adversity and trouble is makes us captive, because it does make us immobile. As you're in darkness, you can also be in a situation where you can't move. You can't function in a freedom that you were prior used to. And so we just want to continue in his perspective of the elements that are involved in our growth and development as children of God. And so in that righteousness, there is a heart condition that we want to be aware of. Be patient with me for a moment, because I want to get into or read to you some different conditions that can be present in our heart. One of the things that the author shares is that what happens in the heart will reveal the place of unrighteousness that's in our flesh that God is going to bring to the surface. It is the inborn in our heart to argue with God, to not believe him. Oh no, Lord, that won't happen. Oh Lord, I'll just you want me to do, oh Lord, I'll say it, thank you. And then the author says, Peter, but what Peter said, that you just wouldn't think that that's something that would happen to you within your relationship. That's the juice. All right. So, the author shares with us the fact that that's what's in our heart. The things in our hearts that we don't know about. We started this study with the heart people, it's greatly deceitful to us, and we don't know. We cannot on our own. It says don't touch. It's a trick. There's scripture that the Lord reveals, and it's so powerful to me. It says, deliver thy from swift thoughts, and let not presumptuous sin have dominion over me, which in this prayer in Psalms, and it lets me understand that things that I don't know about. There's some things in me that I presume are correct, and they are not in God's standard, in the God. And maybe because most times as we are converted, as we are growing in spiritual knowledge and understanding and development, there's a lot we haven't got to yet. There's a lot that we don't understand and don't know. And so because of that, these things have the ability to creep up. And that's why he talks about the heart as a garden, why the Bible speaks of a heart as a garden. I love it when I learned to remind it of or a simile. And as I was reading something, I was sounding it out because I had not the office. And so when I found it out, I said, I remember the sound of the word, but I didn't remember what it meant or anything. And so as reading it, it continues to say, it's something, you know, with the two words look or ask. And then I realized how very full of assemblies the New Testament is, and how God uses it in so many ways to reveal to us or to explain to us a process or a thing or the elements involved in a thing and how they relate to one another. That the seven wonders was a great thing. You know, it looks like this sort of thing, you know, or that sort of thing in order to communicate an idea. And so that's what the author is pointing out that the Bible does with the heart and a garden. And so, see, when I see heart, I automatically go to those 33 heart conditions, and we talk about them. You know, we mention the fact that there's 33 heart conditions, but then I thought, you know, I want to read some. Just, y'all know me and computers, but it's going to be all right. It's fun. Now my little finger doesn't work. You get the arrow. Come on. Okay. I said, you know, I think I want to read some. And that's why I say just be a little patient with me. I don't know if you have easy access to those 30 heart conditions, but they were what Christ established in the Sermon on the Mount, as he shared with people what their heart needed to look like, what they needed to be able to do to conform or have a God view of how they were to live their life. And so I'm just going to start just randomly. It says a yielded heart. Okay. An attitude. Oh, goodness, not a glasses on wall. I know, Elder. What happened there? A belligerent attitude towards our enemy brings hardness into our hearts and stirs up our enemy. And so a yielded heart, you know, you think a yielded heart, agree with your adversary. But God is trying to share with us our heart is blissful. It's an attitude that he does. It hardens our heart. And the author is going to talk about the fallow ground of our heart, a heart without ought, putting all things right with others when there is an offense or a debt, an enlightened, consistent heart, letting our light shine without shame or embarrassment, a life that backs up our words, being a star on course so that others find their way. So here, an enlightened and consistent heart is for other people so that we will shine and they can find their way. It has nothing to do with our own personal advancement it doesn't give us a personal reward, if you will, but rather so that others can be rewarded through our light. So this enlightenment is so that the light that shines will be Christ's and not ours, wholehearted ours, rejecting no part of God's work, despising no part of Christ. Christ is the Word. And so having a heart, a clean heart, no mixture, pure in motives and desire, merciful heart. Kindness is through life and action. Kindness in thought, life, and action. Peaceful heart. A peacemaker must first have all conflict removed from his life. unity begins in me. Unity begins in me, a pure heart. And when we're here and we're getting this picture of the things that Christ is talking about in this Sermon on the Mount, in the condition of our hearts, our tender hearts, no, not critical of those who are strange, a holy sadness for the sin and shame in the church. That's a tender heart. These are, if you start looking at them, these are examples or representations of the fruit of the Spirit. So hence the heart is the ground. It is the the heart is the place where these are part of the prophetic word. Is these plantings, apostolic plantings, and prophetic seeds. So the heart is the soil. That's what I was looking for. Is the soil for the seeds, for these seeds to grow in. And so as the author shares these, he doesn't share these, well, actually it is the author that shares these 33 heart conditions, a faithful heart will not divorce us, but keep vows and covenant. God himself is a covenant keeper, a faithful heart. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And so the author even shares the fact that in the fruit of the Spirit, in the soil of our hearts, we have faithfulness, or we have this pure heart. We have this tender heart. But what can happen is in the garden, has to be constantly tended to. And so if there's an area that's hidden that we don't know that has a seed, whether it comes from a society or our culture, our experience, just a tiny little seed unchecked can come into the power in our heart of a tree. And so that neglect of that area of our garden, God is going to neglect it because he's going to send these adversities, these trials, these trying experiences and exercises, if you will, in our life to stir it up, to loosen the soil around these little seeds, which is why these conditions are most important, though, you know, to forgive. Foundational for Christianity is to forgive, not the way we forgive, but the way Christ, God forgave us. And so these are things that we have to go to a new level of as we go forth in our lives as sons and daughters of God. And so there is a maturity, that maturity that will take a good seed that was planted, okay? And in that season, it was all that was needed. It was what? Not all. It was what was needed. But as you grow, more is needed. I needed milk when I was a baby. I could not do anything else. I needed milk. Now, I need milk now, but not like I did then. And I need other things to enhance the needs of my body beyond the milk. And it's the same way with these seeds that are being planted and and nourished and cared for. We looked at the vine and the branch, and the vine dresser was also type of simile that gives us an understanding of our position and our posture and the responsibility of each person in that scenario as we look at the relationship between the items, if you will, of that scenario. And so when we look at this heart as a garden, and these seeds being planted that we have put there. And these plantings that we put there, the way we put there is hearing it, reading it in the Bible, and embracing it, okay? But even at that point, or at that point, that is not the end of the point. Now we have to continually allow the vine dresser, the one that's tending the garden, who is himself, as he examines us, and he lets turn things over through the adversity, or he turns things over and brings them up to the surface so that we can recognize they are not the plantings that are consistent for what we know now about him, because he has constantly shared with us more and more of who he is. And so these plants has to cause us, and this stirring, this revelation that he that happens when we go through these tests and the trials are the things that bring us out to a goal, because we see them, and our prayer is, whatever you find that's not like you, you know, I denounce, you know, I repent from. I pray and separate myself from that spirit, allowing the spirit to know that seed that is not developing as he would. It is no longer a good seed. Now it is, what is it called? Thorns. It is thorns and briars, you know, things that will take the nutrients out my heart for empowering them, the negative, and so the good there starts to shrivel. It starts to die, and that's when that heart becomes hardened. It's when that heart starts developing a fallow ground. Ground that becomes hard and unworkable, unproductive. A heart that is got to a point where it is just, it is a sad heart. It is not a glad heart. There's no song in the heart. There is no praising of God in the heart, because there's conversation that actually, as Job did, criticize God. In the understanding of the conversation, we realize he was really criticizing God, and he was raising himself and what he knew and how he felt and what he wanted over what God was doing in his life. Oh, was me, you know, he, you know, I've been good, and he's allowing this. You know, it's better if I wasn't born. Well, it was good you were born, because God said it was. Now you're saying it is. You know, and so it's things that, as we often become subject to the presumptuous sin, presuming a thing because we don't understand the whole picture of it. The other, I don't know, this is deceitful. So as we see this fallow ground, and the author shares that fallow ground, you know, it's the heart of a backslider. So now we have to understand that the people we see that's like that is, you know, the Lord sees them as backslid, which means they had good seed. They had good seed, but maybe they didn't like that message, or they weren't there for that part of their spiritual growth and development, or they heard it and they didn't want to go that way. They didn't take all that, and so they pushed back. And so every time we push back, every time we refuse to embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're allowing that soil in our heart to become hardened. You know, any soil that's not tended to becomes impacted. You know, just, well, there. But it becomes impacted. And when it's impacted, The only thing it actually squeezes the life out of that which is good, and that which it isn't, obviously, is going to embrace it because it likes that kind of an environment. So these thorns, they thrive in hard ground. They thrive in it. How many times have you seen something come from under a rock? It's like, how in the world did that grow under a rock? Okay? And so if you won't see a rose come from under a rock because it needs different things. But those seeds that have been planted based on something other than the word of God, our words, actions, and attitudes that we are consistently suffering. And the more we talk about them, the more we share them, the more we engage in them, the stronger we're making the bad seeds, and the weaker the good seeds become, until it becomes a point where, you know, when you're sick, at first, you know, you still have a strength. But the more the sickness squeezes the health out of you, the weaker and weaker and weaker you become. And so this is an indication or a picture that he is painting for us, that we need to glean this picture from the life of Job and understand the surrender and even the decree and declare that must come, the renouncing. You know, this is where the root of these things have to go deep. And if the root of the seed that's sown in discard, this cord grows deep, then that's when they become trees in our hearts, and they become so hard and callous and unyielding. And you should have a yielded heart, a reverence heart, a non-vengeful heart. And they really do, they make us not morally clean in our hearts because we want it a certain way that's not morally acceptable to God. It refuses to desire what does not belong to it. Impurities begin in the thought. So it's not morally clean because we're not thinking right. Our attitudes are not right. And the things that we think in our head is one of a movie or something where there's a person that can, you know, hear what people are thinking. And when you see something like that, you know, entertaining actually as it is, you know, it is, you know, how devastating it is if we walked around and each one of us could know what the other one is thinking in their thoughts. You know, how hypocritical we are. You know, how phony we are. You know, how cruel we are. You know, it's not going to be so much as a problem of how loving we are. So, you know, because we're going to be acknowledging those things oftentimes that are not positive. A heart seeking God's glory. Our works must issue from the right motives to glorify God alone and not bring attention to ourselves. But seeking God's glory does that which we're thinking. What we're thinking, is it seeking God's glory or is it just communicating our own personal human emotion, okay? So this, the whole problem, or not problem, but the whole focus of the adversity from God's perspective is so that every plant that is not producing good fruit will be rooted up. It'll be rooted up. There are seeds growing within that were sown many, many years ago zone when we were children, the ideas, impressions, imagination, traumas, and traumatic words that are spoken to us. And over the process of time, these have grown and become really powerful influencers within our hearts. Some of these seeds are now producing wrong fruit. Sometimes it's because we don't know how to make the soil not fallow. We didn't know. But when we do know, we must not resist. We must embrace that. Resisting the devil, resisting that condition when God reveals it to us, and then not wanting it to be a part of us. Fallow ground is transformed from the seeds that were once good seeds, but they are no longer healthy seeds for us. I'm going to just read a portion out of a daily word because it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It speaks about the seeds that are planted in the Word of God from the Songs of Solomon. And it indicates that these things that it's talking about, Songs of Solomon 4, 12 through 16, they list some seeds that are desirable and are beautiful and are praised in this garden that he's speaking of. And they're nine. They're nine things. And those nine things are not indicators, but they're kind of similes, if you will, to the nine fruit of the Spirit. And then even knowing the fruit of the Spirit, and maybe that's something that every day we need to declare the fruit of the Spirit in our heart, you know, a heart of love, a heart of joy, a heart of peace, a heart of long-suffering, a heart of kindness, a heart of goodness, a heart of faithfulness, a heart of gentleness, a heart of self-control, and then understanding the way the Bible defines these fruits, because sometimes that's the problem. We don't understand the biblical, scriptural definition of kindness or goodness or faithfulness. Like here it says faithfulness is keeping your vows. It's not just showing up to every meeting at church, okay, but keeping your promise, keeping the things that you have committed yourself to. And so this little writing, it says every gardener knows two things. The fruit depends on the root, and fruit happens naturally. It is a natural occurrence. Fruit cannot be willed to appear. Fruit refers to the kind of plant it is. Tomatoes, squash, beans, whatever, plants naturally produce their own kind of fruit, not the fruit of a different plant. And healthy plants naturally produce their fruit. It cannot be forced to appear. In spiritual terms, the New Testament speaks of both root and fruit. In Colossians 2 and 7, Paul wrote that we are rooted and built up in Christ. In other words, we are in Christ, born again, to become different beings than we were before. In plant terms, whatever fruit Christ produced in his life, we should reproduce in ours. Paul also wrote of that fruit, calling it the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, this is also indication of the fruit that's in this perfect garden, these nine fruits that is in this perfect garden. If somebody could get, what is that, Songs of Solomon 4, 12 through 16, and probably in a message Bible or something like that. I'm sorry? I can't hear you. Yes, yeah, Songs of Solomon 4:12-16. It says Paul also wrote that fruit, calling it fruit of the Spirit, that fruit cannot be willed into existence by us. It is the result of the Spirit living in us. And this is why we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's who lives in us. And he is the one that will produce the fruit from the soil and the seeds that are planted in us. And so you can't just, I want to be kind. No, you have to become kindness through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the truth, the spiritual truth, that you're in Christ and he produces it, so it will come. Okay, if you can, I'm going to be today, I'm going to say all good things. No, I'm going to see Christ in everything. And to see him, you have to know him. And to know him, you have to be aware of those things that the word says about him. Apostle, you're going to quit what? No, it's verse 4, 12 and 3, 4. Songs on. Yeah. Yeah. I said chapter 4, verse 12. Yes, Apostle is going to read it. No? Okay, does someone else have it?
I have it, but
Minister Barlett, I have it in the voice.
Okay.
Chapter 4, verse 12.
Yeah, 12 to 16, yeah.
Okay. You are a locked garden, my sister, my bride. Open only to me, a spring closed up tight, a sealed fountain. Your spouts are an orchard of pomegranates and exotic fruits with henna and nard, with nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with rows of frankincense trees and myrrh, and aloes, and all the finest spices. That's verse 14. Go ahead.
Amen.
Which verse? Stop. Okay. My bride, you are a fountain in a garden, a well of life giving water, flowing down from Lebanon. Hymn to the wind. Verse 16, rise, you north wind. Come, you south wind. Breathe on my garden, and let the fragrance of its natural spices fill the air. Let my love come. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's
hear it. It says, dear lover and friend, you're a secret garden, a private and pure fountain. Body and soul, you are paradise, a whole orchard of succulent fruits, ripe apricots and peaches, oranges and pears, nut trees and cinnamon, and all scented woods, mints and lavender, and all herbs aromatic. A garden fountain, sparkling and flashing, fed by spring waters from the Lebanon mountains. Wake up, north wind. Get moving, south wind. Breathe on my garden. Fill the air with spice fragrance. Oh, let my lover enter his garden. Yes, let him eat the fine, ripe fruits.
Amen. So when we see that, we hear that, it invokes this awesome picture. That's you. That's me. And that's flowing. And he's telling the wind to pick up the things that are exuding from this wonderfully scented place, which is our heart, and spread it all over everywhere. You know, how fragrant the world would be when you heard those spices, if you had, unless you're allergic. But I'm just, you know, in a perfect world, if you had those spice scents all over the world. Yes, hold on. Apostle has a...
It's like a private garden, a spring that no one else can have, a fountain of my very own. And then it says, you're like a lovely orchard bearing fruit. Okay. The rarest of perfumes, nard and saffron and cinnamon, perfumes from every other incense tree, as well as myrrh and alloys and everyday lovely spices. However, says you are a garden fountain, a well of living water that refreshes as streams from the Lebanon mountain. You are the water that refreshes all other waters.
There you go. And knowing that that water sort of is found.
What version was that?
What version?
The Living Bible.
Living Bible.
Thank you.
And just read to
The Good News Bible say it the same way. It said we're the fountain, 15. I'm just reading 15. We're the fountains that water the garden, streams of flowing water, brooks gushing down from the Lebanon mountains. So it's telling us what we do, who we are.
Exactly. And you're that fragrance. You're that fragrance that the scripture is asking the wind, pick it up and spread it, as Christ told them to go forth and make disciples. I mean, go and put my scent in the atmosphere so that they will sense it. That water that's coming down from Lebanon, that's us attached to the vine. That's Christ flowing through us and through that mouth, that fountain. That coming out of Lebanon is imparting its power and its life, its nutrients into us.
You know, the scripture says the earth is moaning and groaning on the manifestation. But that gives that scripture that we use all the time, because that's a super familiar scripture, a whole different meaning. You know, when it says the earth is waiting, and then you look at this Song of Solomon passage that says it's waiting to carry your sin. It's waiting for you to nourish the ground. It's waiting for your grace to minister to the mountains and change the flow of the streams. That makes that verse, the earth is waiting on the manifestation, look so, it personalizes it. Yeah. It's almost like it customizes what aspect in this season of your life the earth is waiting for, you know, as opposed to just some broad, generic sense, if I could use that terminology.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think what helped us also, the version I think Apostle read, it says there's only certain people that's got it, and that's the ones that are mine, my bride. And remember the 10 versions. They all didn't got in. Okay, only those that were prepared got in the door. And this is what he's saying. Have we taken that preparation? Is your adversity. It's the trouble. It's the trials. It's the vexing. You know, it's the stuff that, you know, makes you just want to pull your hair out. And rather pull your hair out, pull the stuff out of your heart that's not like God. And then whatever comes. That's what Daniel said and the three Hebrew boys. I got to pull what's in my heart. God is in my heart. He said, I've hidden my word that I may not sin against you. Your word is in my heart. I'm pulling on your word. And no matter, and whatever happens from that, it is well, because my encounter with you has verified or solidified or qualified you, me, to worship you. And so this is an indication of there's so much more in the Word of God, that it was good when what we got, but now he wants us to receive the more of. There's so much more he needs for us to embrace. And he gives us these treasures, as this the beginning of that scripture said, this is just for you. You know, we say now that I'm saved, you know, a lot of people say I shouldn't have trouble, and we say, oh, I know I'm gonna have trouble. No, you need to embrace and rejoice over whatever it is you have, because it's just for you. And it's because you are in the presence of God. You have gone in when the groom came. You got in the door, okay? And you didn't have to go somewhere and get prepared. You were being prepared. One of the things they said about Daniel, they had 3 years to come into preparation to stand in the presence of the king, a natural king, King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, they couldn't even come in his presence for 3 years. And in that 3 years, they had to prepare. They had to eat a certain thing. They had to drink a certain thing. They had to learn a certain thing. They had to get indoctrinated. And we like to jump in and go right before the king. No, that's not happening. No. So if the king of Babylon, king of Babylon, get it, requires that, the king of glory, hallelujah, definitely needs us to receive this trial, receive this preparation, receive this adversity, receive this pain and suffering. It is bare minimum of glory to receive it, because it's only for you. And the results are only for you, and they're glorious. One of the things on the kind of heart is to have a wholehearted, and that's a wholehearted, okay. Wholeheartedness means that you have come to a place where, I want to say it right. Come on, where's wholehearted? Where you have come to treasure heaven, eternal things. That's the only way to have a whole heart, is when you've been put internal. I'm going to read it, right? Okay. So, anybody, anything? Well, over here, by wholehearted. And I do. I encourage you to look at that list and go over. Overseer, are you able to send that back to email? Oh, sure. You know, and I should have just pulled it out, because that was one of the ones I thought I didn't think of it. I did not think of it that way. So any other questions, comments, insights? Okie dokie. I'm sorry.
I just said good morning.
Good morning.
Can you hear me okay? I'm kind of on a speakerphone. But
yeah.
Okay. This is kind of going back to the scripture that Apostle referenced. When that part of the conversation was going on, what came up, as well as the garden, the descriptors of the gardens, of the fragrances and all of those things, that from a corporate situation, the whole idea that the earth is mourning for redemption, but that we being that precious garden, you know, are kind of like that sweet-smelling savor now in the world, similar to using the metaphor of the light or the salt, you know, whatever we bring, we as the body of Christ, you know, when whatever it is, obviously, that we're doing lines up with God's word and will, then we provide that for the world until the final manifestation, you know, when, you know, all things will be set back right. That part of Song of Solomon, you know, you hardly ever hear much of that preached or taught, at least I put it this way, I hardly ever hear much of that preached or taught. It's usually a wedding or something else, you know. So that was a very, you know, I mean, I hadn't even considered that. It's like, okay, go read that again, you know, go listen to that. But those different translations and just the, you know, the fountain, you know, and the gushing from Lebanon, you know, you know, everything is active, you know, everything is moving, and I don't know, it's 2023, you know, hopefully will take us into, you know, that new place, and we can be that more authentically and consistently. I can be that more authentically and consistently. I'll speak for me.
Absolutely. I know I need to speak good.
And this past rise, because what I'm hearing, I'm hearing Israel, and I'm hearing the New Testament, where God is speaking to us as he was speaking to Peter when he told Peter, Peter, love thou me more than these. And he said, feed my lamb and feed my sheep. I kept reading this over and over, and it's, if Israel, the bride, and we're his body, or the Holy Spirit within us, he's given us the information who we are, so we would be able to do this. I'm stuck on 15. It's really pounding my heart. We're the mountain of we're the fountains of water. So we know that the garden can't grow without the water. So he said, fountains water the garden, streams of flowing water, brooks, that's me. I'm taking it personal. This is me gushing down from the Lebanon mountains and you know, being over there. I know how they look and how they go. So he wants us, believers, to take a stand, and everything that he's telling us we can do, we'll be able to do it, because, again, he said, wake up, because of our faith and our belief in who he is in us. And then he said, and because she read 16 also, wake up, north wind, south wind, blow on my guard. In other words, when Jesus blew on them, and he told them to receive the Holy Spirit. So we know the anointing within us will fill the air, as you were saying, and let my lovers come to his garden and eat the best of this fruit. So the people, he already know who they are. We're just being obedient. And then the people, we'll come together as one. I you know me, sometimes I be rolling. But I like to share what I'm hearing, and then I like to be told if it's way off from what is being said. But this is the way I'm hearing him this morning. He's giving us the instructions on what it is he wants us to do, and rise up, and then we just tell this good news about what he's done for us.
But you know, and I think, Pastor, with Job, he's showing us it's not something we do. is something that we allow him to transform, something we become. We allow him to birth us again. It shared the fact that, you know, because of the vine, you know, that's why, that's who we are. And another, I think, insight for me was this wind is the world. So the east and west, and, you know, they said everybody would come to the mountain of the Lord. They would come from all places. But they're being drawn by this scent of these wonderful fruit. They're following, just like you said, be the star that leads a person to Christ. Be the scent that leads a person to Christ. Be the, and you don't have to tell them anything. And sometimes that's how we lose people, because we're trying to tell them something. They need us to be something. And they're what, because you're going to, more people are going to see you that you don't talk to than it's going to see you that you do talk. So they're watching you. It says one of the kids asked the question, would they work out their salvation? I thought we didn't have to work. I said, well, this work means it's just like dough. When you, and I'm not a baker, but when you work that flour in with the rest of them ingredients, you know, it's that you're becoming one with. You're being intertwined, you know, that three-chord strand is being woven into who you are, so that you no longer look like some flour sitting, you know, in the measuring thing. You look like a lump or something, you know, because you've been combined with all the other ingredients, which are the things that come from the fruit of the Spirit. And because of that, it will, even the bread itself, from the lump that just looks whatever, when you add the heat to it, the Holy Spirit, then you start smelling the scent of all those things together. And that will draw people, ooh, somebody cooking in the kitchen. You know, ooh, they baking bread. You even identify it before you get there, because you smell the scent before you even see it. And I believe that that's what he's trying to share with us. He's just saying for us, let me transform you by this adversity that's coming your way. Don't look at it as a woe is me, or, you know, this negative thing. When this passes, I'll be all right. No, because this is here, I'm going to be transformed, not just all right.
Yes.
You're never going to be the same, and we're not supposed to. But it's how saints have navigated through adversity that sometimes turn people off, you know, because it's like, well, you're not no different than me. You know, you're going through this, and you complaining, you criticizing, you murmuring, you this, you that, you the other. Aren't you supposed to look different? Even the enemies of the Israelites, they got them and put them in captivity, and they were, you know, mumbling around, oh, woe is us. And the enemy said, I thought y'all was supposed to be a rejoiceful people. Sing now. So, I mean, really. Mm-hmm. And that's how we are. We're supposed to sing now. Because if they started singing, you know, even the enemy knew they weren't responding any different than the way they would if they were in captivity. But they had heard that they were, you know, they served a different kind of God. So they wanted to see him do something different. So they told him, well, why ain't you singing now? You know, and that's our mandate. Why aren't we singing now? It says, that's why I love the song, with every breath I have, I will sing. One of the things the word says as well is that he will sing to our heart. So if he's singing to our heart, surely our heart ought to sing back to him. You know, we love quiet that. Okay? So that song has to reverberate, you know, as the shape and come forth. So I believe that we made it, I want to say, more difficult than it should be, because he said, I want to do everything. I've given you all the power. I got the plan. You know, I got all the resources for the plan. I'm going to give you everything you need for the plan. I'm going to make sure the plan, I guarantee the plan is going to work. And then we said, well, you know, I am trying this and it ain't that. See, but I got this. Go somewhere and sit down. Or rather, stand. No, don't sit down. Because what he showed me was get my word and stand on it. See how high my word can lift you up. So when you think of the old school, what do you call them things? Telephone books. You know, you used to get telephone books and sit them in chairs so that little kids could reach top of the table. But if you think of the word of God as, you know, 1,000 telephone books and you're standing on the top, let the word of God lift us up so high that we get a God's eye view, which is going to be God.
That's what, when we went to the salt, you know, the salt in the salt shaker, as long as it's in the shaker, it's not benefiting for seasoning the world. So it said out of the salt shaker. You know, if we believers are just in a group to ourselves, we're not sharing what we have learned, or we're not sharing what God has given us, then are we really seasoning others? I've been hearing this and recommitting and just I want to be really sold out totally. And every time I think I'm sold out, God show me some more to come to him, because I can hear God speaking so loud. It is beginning to be clearer and clearer, but you want others to hear what you're hearing so we can be doers of this word, what he's saying, be doers of the word, and not hearing and not getting up doing what he say. I'm doing sharing now what I'm going through. Mm-hmm.
Remember, Pastor, the beginning of that scripture says, this is just for you. This is for my bride. So there's some things. You see what I'm saying? It is treasure. Now, Apostle has come up. She looked up Lebanon, which is a key part of this verse. She's going to read the definition of Lebanon.
I can't do the whole definition, but the overview of the spiritual significance of Lebanon is this rich country land that borders the promised land that has the riches and wealth of it. It talks about the mountains and things like that that's attached to Lebanon. But what it talks about is the richness of the land, and the trees of Lebanon serve as this flourishing and abundant place, this place that is thriving and blooming and blossoming because it is the place of God's blessing. And so when the scripture in Song of Solomon, the fourth chapter, the 15th verse, said that we would be waters of refreshing, wells of refreshing, that would, and it made the correlation between what we'll do and the relationship of it with the Lebanon Mountains. It was part of what it was signifying is the quality that we would eat, that God brings us to or releases on us, so that we could be in a place of quality, because it's his place of blessing. And then it's kind of like those things come together and it receives or intensifies the blessing of God. So this little private ceremony he has with us, because he calls us, you know, his bride, we're
cryptic for him, and this intimacy that he has, and then he has intimacy with us in a place of intimacy to release the intimacy and the blessing of that place on a prepared people for a place. I just thought that was.
Amen.
And I want to ask one thing, Apostle Charnette. I need to talk with you, and because I know you know what I've been through, and I want to just share with you what's really going on now.
Okay, now we're going to almost get cut off. So did somebody else want to say something?
No, I just wanted to say that was powerful with Solomon, what you just read. I need to study that.
Amen.
One other question. Are we meeting Saturday at 12 o'clock for the Kingdom Church?
Yes. Yeah, you'll get a notice. Yeah.
Okay.
We meet every time. Huh? We meet every.
I had came on, and anyway, Minister Pat
told
me.
Okay, I'll call them.
Okay.
Okay, so our next book, A God's Eye View by Tommy Tenney. We probably won't get to it till February at the rate we're going with this one because we don't want to skip through the last portions because I think they're very, very powerful that with Joel. And so you don't have to buy the workbook, but do get the book. A God's Eye View, worshiping your way to a higher perspective. So that's it.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. That's where I got that from. Yeah. So there is such a powerful move for us to understand this fruit and the root and our heart and that which God is doing through adversity. So this is a time of testing. This is a great time of testing. So it needs to be an exciting time of relationship building with God so that we are vessels for whatever assignment we're being given. And we're vessels. Being vessels means we just allow him to make us who he wants us to be, and then we stand on his word. So we have to have his word. We have to understand. We can't pick and choose which kind. We have to examine ourselves on a regular basis, seeking his wisdom through prayer and fasting and understanding the season and the time. And so I rejoice with you on this journey that we're taking together. It's a very powerful one, very insightful one, and a lot of us have different assignments, and yet it's all for the same purpose. So oftentimes what you have to do and what I have to do may look different, but why we're doing it is what's going to all be the same. For the glory of God. All righty.
Amen.
Amen. So what does he say? Good soldiers fight your battle. No, don't believe nothing. Okay. So, God bless you.
God bless.
God bless. Okay.
God bless everyone. Thank you, Overseer.
Oh, absolutely. I thought. Oh.